With the blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his grace and peace be upon you all. I also send you wonderful greetings from the good people of Tri-City Covenant Church in Somersworth, New Hampshire. Our churches have been long friends, fast friends. We've been friends for a very, very long time, and we do count you as one church that we greatly respect. And of course, your wonderful pastor, Pastor Jim Dujak. We again have a wonderful relationship with him for a long time, and he's been up to see us many times, and we're just so very, very grateful. Especially, I will say that when our pastor was dying back 8 years ago, Pastor Jim was such a faithful man. To the people of Tri-City Covenant Church, to me personally, as well as all of us. So we remain eternally grateful, if you will, for that. Well, this morning, I'm going to be preaching from Philippians chapter 4. I have been for about the past year on the Sundays that I preach. I don't preach every Sunday, but on the Sundays I preach, I've been preaching from this most wonderful letter of the Apostle Paul to people that he really loves. And that there's two very clear things in this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, and that is that if we need to see what it looks like to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves, we can open up this book of Philippians and we can see it just poured out, because the Apostle Paul was one that absolutely walked both of those areas with great faithfulness. So, chapter 4, verses 2 through 9 is what we're going to look at this morning. Hear the word of God. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yellow folk, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both heard and learned of me and received, those things you have learned of me and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the grace and the God of peace shall be with you. Please pray with me. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you for this time that we have to look into your word. Father, I pray, O Lord God, that you would watch over what comes out of my mouth, O Lord God, that you would watch my tongue. Father, I pray, O Lord God, that we might hear your message this morning. O Lord God, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word. Father, that we might continue to grow closer to you and closer to one another, and that we might draw the world, O Lord God, to the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray your special blessing upon these people, Father, for their wonderful faithfulness in your kingdom. We pray, O Lord God, for their pastor this day with his illness, with his sickness. Heal him, Almighty God, we ask. Father, be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I will say that just a little bit of background on this sermon. Like I said, I've been preaching through Philippians, and a couple of weeks ago when I preached on this passage. The elders didn't dial me up and say, hey, we got some problems in our church that we want you to preach on. So I'm going to talk a little bit about some division this morning that was in the Philippian church, but that's not to imply that the elders, again, have asked me to say hey, come up here and preach on this and get the people back in line. There's nothing of that nature at all. It's just that it's God's timing. Quite honestly, it was God's timing for our church. It was the celebration of our 50th anniversary a few weeks ago, and I had the opportunity to preach on that Sunday, and I think it was effectual to us, and maybe it will be effectual to you as well. So there's five things that we're going to draw out of this passage this morning. We're going to draw out the fact that the Apostle Paul tells us, told the Philippians, and specifically these two ladies, be of the same mind in the Lord. Work hard to be in the same mind together. Secondly, we're going to draw out the idea that he talks about rejoicing. Through this whole epistle, he talks about rejoicing, and it's time and time again he's exhorting us to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in everything and in all circumstances. And as we see that this morning, we have to remember where the Apostle Paul was when he wrote this letter. He was in prison. He was shackled to a prison guard 24 hours a day. And I envision him as I've been unfolding this for my congregation. I've been envisioning that. Does he have a shackle on his right arm as he writes this letter? Or is he, I think he dictated part of it. But in any event, I'm thinking, what a wonderful man to say, here I am shackled in the name of the Lord, but I want you to rejoice. He talks about earlier in the letter, how the gospel continues to expand greatly, even in his time in prison, and in part because he's in prison. So back in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul does this. That was the second thing. And the third thing is that we're going to see, let others know who you are, and that the Lord you serve. Let that show in all that you do. Fourthly, be careful for nothing. Rather, look to God. Be careful for nothing. Don't have any anxiety. And fifthly, think on and do the things of God. So beginning again, we see this idea, be in the same mind in the Lord. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche. And notice how he does that. Notice that he doesn't say, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche. He addresses them individually. He says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche. That they be in the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat those also, or thee also, true yellow folk, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with the other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Now this theme of be like-minded began in chapter 2 when he wrote, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. And of course the one mind he's calling us to is to be in the Lord. Have that mind of Christ. And in chapter 2, he actually talks about what that mind of Christ looks like. In a very familiar passage to us, he talks about how he left the side of God in heaven. And he came to earth as a servant, and he was bound as a servant to the earth. And of course, we know he gives his beautiful life, very sinful, a very sinless life. And then he is exalted back to the right hand of his Father. So we're supposed to have the mind of Christ here. That's what we're called to do. And then he's also, like I said before, he's very direct to these two ladies. He's very direct. He's addressing the issue of division in the church. He loved. Again, as you read this whole letter, you could just see the love that he had for these people flow out of him. But he needs to deal with this issue of division. And of course, we are not told here or any place in Scripture what this issue was. What this issue was with these two ladies. So we have no idea what that is. But Paul, again, bids them both individually and really together. He approaches them and says, I want you to solve this problem. He's not interested here, as we can see, who is right or wrong. You know, we probably can envision that this dispute had been going on for a while. And of course, they probably, by the time they even wrote this letter or they received this letter, they might have even have found out that they didn't even know what the issue was. We think sometimes we have these relationships and they go kind of away from each other, but then we don't know what happened. What was that anyway? All I know is I was right. And the other person says the same thing. Ah, I'm the one that's right. He's not interested in who's right or wrong. What he's saying is, Euodias, get to work. Be of the same mind as your sister. Syntyche, get to work. Be of the same mind as your sister. Both of you, individually, get together. Be humble. We see here that they are faithful ladies. Their names are in the book of life, so we know they're very faithful ladies. But they've got a division. He's saying, solve that division. He calls them to be again in the same mind of the Lord. Don't allow this division to grow. Come back together. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Reconcile. Don't let that division continue on. He calls them to recenter their lives on the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to come out of the self-centeredness of having a dispute with a sister and recenter your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Paul is not concerned with who was right or wrong. He's concerned that there's a division, and he calls both of them to help to solve that division. And also, look at the great importance Paul places on this getting together. He calls others to help them. My true yellow folk, help them solve their problem. Come to their aid. Division in the church has no place. Come to their aid. It's urgent, why we see here the Apostle Paul is saying, go help them. Help them see their division is unhealthy and that restoration in the Lord must be their goal. And my brothers and sisters, we can all say that division in the church is one of Satan's greatest concerns. He wants us to be divided. He wants us to be mad at one another. He wants us in our homes to be mad at one another. He wants division. And he's crafty. We all know this. Start something small. Let it fester a little bit of time. Let it fester so long that everybody thinks that they're right. There's no way that I'm wrong on this matter. They are, or he or she is. Maybe he starts something small between friends, and then they talk to their friends, getting their friends on their side, and it grows and festers more and more. And what comes the result of that? Death. Death to relationships, death to churches. And what does Satan do? Laugh, laugh, and laugh. Because he's able to divide the body of Christ. He's able to divide a husband and wife. He's able to divide children from their parents. Laugh, laugh, laugh. And of course, the dispute, sometimes they don't even lead to anything real big. It might just hinder the relationships of people so much so that they cannot work together, so they cannot advance the gospel, which of course the devil is working hard against that as well. In any event, Satan is great at drawing the life out of relationships and churches. Brothers and sisters, I would say to you, be diligent with this instruction of the Apostle Paul. We must all together work to be in the same mind as our Lord was. We must serve one another in these sort of things. And of course, where there is division, if there's any division, we must be diligent to find a way to heal it. Unity is key to displaying our love for the Lord and our love for one another. The Apostle Paul the Apostle Paul point here is that we need to get our minds off ourselves and onto the things of God. That's a constant thing that we see in the scriptures. So point two, he now turns to this idea of rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Again, as I said earlier, this is a call that the Apostle Paul makes many, many times. I challenged my congregation, I think it was probably about 6 months ago, to start their day with Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And then I had to confess them to them the next following. I gave them his homework. And then I had to confess to them to the following Sunday that I hadn't done it the very next day, Monday morning. After I told my congregation do this every day and see how your day goes. I had to tell them on Monday morning. It wasn't until Monday evening I realized that I hadn't done it. I'm going, wow, what a lousy pastor. You know, you tell your people to do something and you're not even willing to do it. So then that night I wrote it on an index card and it sits on my keyboard right in front of me when I come into the morning to do my daily devotions. It's right there, so I remember to do it every day. Since, and that's my encouragement even to you. If you think about that, just that one verse, it's so beautiful. We will rejoice with all that goes, that may not go our way. We will rejoice in the Lord. So Paul here is saying, instead of having this division, turn your focus, your energy, into rejoicing in the Lord. Put your eyes on the Lord. Paul was well aware of the fickleness of the human spirit and condition. Up one moment, down the next. And Paul does not call us to some phony rejoicing here, some phony or fake rejoicing. It's not rejoicing to emptiness or for the sake of having a positive mind. Well, if we just have a positive mind, everything will go our way. That's not what the Apostle Paul is calling us to. Those, we can honestly admit that those things are self-centered, subject to our fickle emotions, our present circumstances, whatever those are. Well, if I'm in a good mood today, I can rejoice. In a bad mood, not so much. The type of rejoicing the Apostle Paul calls us as to is one that is with the greatest surety. And what is that? Rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in him. Rejoice in the fact that he went to the cross willing for you, for me. Always, in every moment of every day, in every condition, in highs and lows, rejoice in the Lord always. And of course, brothers and sisters, we cannot do this on our own strength. It must be done in the Lord. And that's one of the real purposes of this letter, is do everything in the Lord. It must be done knowing that God is always at work. It must be done trusting that the very Creator has set us apart for his holiness, for his eternal purposes. And then, of course, the Paul says, and just one more time, and again, I say rejoice. This is no mere suggestions for us. This is a command. We are to rejoice in every condition. The rightful place for our heart, mind, soul, and strength is to rejoice in the Lord always. All conditions. I mean, you look at the Apostle Paul again. He's writing this from prison. That's not the best life, I would say. But it was the best life because it was in the Lord. Third thing, let others know who you are and the Lord you serve. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Here the Apostle Paul calls the church to let others see their mild spirit. That's what this implication is here. Here we should see this as gentleness and patience. Relating back to the division of the two faithful women, rather than let the division take root between them in the church and the church members, handle it with gentleness. Handle it with patience. Do handle it. Don't leave it alone, but have gentleness and patience in it. When your brother or sister offends you in Christ, be patient. Handle it with gentleness. And this is a very difficult thing to do. Ask my wife. He's hardly ever gentle. He's hardly ever patient. But by the grace of God, I'm learning to do that. Remember the Lord you serve. Remember that you represent him to the others in your church, the others in your family. You represent the Lord Jesus Christ to your community, to your workplace, to your family, all of those things. And brothers and sisters, we have to be ready to take a hit from time to time. This is the idea of let your moderation be known in that instance. Let the other person see that the Lord you serve. Let them see that. And if you have to take a hit, handle it with patience. Handle it with gentleness. That is tough. That is real tough. Somebody might say something against your character. It's tough to handle those things in gentleness and with patience. But remember what the Apostle Paul wrote to the first in his first letter to the Corinthians when he talked about, isn't it better that you be defrauded than let the world see a bad Lord? Let the world see brothers and sisters arguing and fighting? Wouldn't it be better if you were defrauded? That is the testimony of Scripture. Hopefully we never have to endure such a trial, but if we are, we know what to do. Remember that through Christ, remember that though Christ was with God, he did empty himself and came to earth in the form of a servant. He was crucified. He took a hit. And a hit, and a hit, and a hit. He was crucified. Hung on a cross to die. And died. And more. He knew how to die for his bride. He knew how to take a hit for his bride, us, the church. Even though we deny him constantly with our actions, and even though at the time they insulted him largely. That's the Lord we serve. He's at hand, Paul tells us. Let the world know through your actions and your ability to walk in his likeness. Let the world see the Lord Jesus Christ in you. Fourth thing, be careful for nothing. Rather, look to God. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be anxious. Anxiousness results in many ungodly things. It is unhealthy and can cause much harm. We must be those who trust in God for his determination. Given this passage, it must have been some of the root of the disagreement between these two very godly women. They were anxious. They were focused on themselves and their desired outcome rather than resting on God's outcome. And this is another one, brothers and sisters, that's difficult. Overcoming anxiousness is difficult. It's no small thing. But we must be those that mortify sins, sinful things, and take on the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the remedy for anxiousness Paul gives us here? And of course, we already know the answer to this. Give everything to God. And again, sometimes you can overplay those sort of statements and it be sounding phony, but it's not phony. That's the only thing we have. Give it to God. That's what we're encouraged to do, give everything to God in prayer. That's why Paul commands rejoicing. Rejoicing people are also what? Prayerful people. How many of us are able to pray when we're in a sour mood? Not many of us, I don't think. That is why we must rejoice in the Lord always. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known unto God. We know this. The Philippians knew this. Euodias and Syntyche knew this. But the Apostle Paul had to remind them, and we are to be reminded of that ourselves through this letter. How are things resolved? They had to give it to God with thanksgiving. How will things be resolved in our lives when we have trouble? We must give it to God in all prayer. And we cannot do this again on our own strength. But it's kind of a funny thing that I don't know about you, but for me, I often resist this exhortation. I don't want to, but that's the only place you're ever going to get things solved. Give it to God. And of course, this exhortation comes with a great and wonderful promise. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That peace shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And of course, we can remember even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ just before he entered into his time of crucifixion. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is true and everlasting promise of our Lord. Give all of our concerns to him, and he will respond with his promised peace. Charles Spurgeon wrote, God cannot back out of his promises. That is impossible for God to do. So we need to do our part so that God will do his part. He will most assuredly fulfill his promises. And as Spurgeon wrote, he cannot do otherwise. Again, let me call your attention back to where the Apostle Paul wrote this letter in prison, shackled to a prison guard, 24 hours a day. Remember the persecution he suffered, the beatings, even in Philippi, where he loved so many when he was there the first time. But we find the Apostle Paul here at peace. The Lord, as promised, kept Paul's heart and his mind. He had the inner peace of wholeness of the fulfilled person. And it was shown outward in his walk. Paul was a man of peace, a man at peace, a most worthy example to the Philippians and a most worthy example to us. The Apostle Paul was a man of prayer. As he wrote here, he made requests known to God. And I'll bet being shackled in a prison was not all that easy. That's probably the understatement of the sermon. But he may have even expressed this to God. Well, God, this is a little uncomfortable. Could you make it a little more comfortable for me? But he was willing to serve there. And what did he have? He had that peace he just wrote about that passes all understanding. When I preached this message a couple weeks ago to our church, I took the opportunity to remind them of the peacefulness of our pastor, Tom Clark. And I hope you don't mind, but I'm just spending a minute on that just to kind of lift him up as a very faithful man. As he was dying, he was a man that had this wonderful peace. He had this wonderful peace. It shocked you when you talked to him. But he knew what he was doing. He knew who he was serving. He approached his death with great courage. He approached his death with great peace, a peace. Again, that passeth all understanding as you talk to him. And why is that? Well, because he was a faithful man, wholly devoted to prayer, looking to the Almighty God, his Heavenly Father, in all things. He was willing to accept what God would give to him. He often, on Sunday mornings, through his whole battle with cancer, those that don't know that, he had cancer for about 20 months or so, and he had parts of it when it came, it left him, but then it came back very quickly, and eventually it caught up to him, and he died. But through that whole thing, he had this great peace, and he would ask his congregation on Sunday mornings, just pray that I'd have the courage to walk the way that the Lord would have me to walk. It wasn't always about take the cancer from me. It was about the courage to whatever God wanted him to walk. His attention was not about division. His attention was not about all the injustices that happened to him, and there were many. His attention was on the Lord Jesus Christ. Often, the subjects of his prayers were the members of our congregation, his people. When I visited him, or anybody, the testimony was anybody visited him, you wanted to go to visit him, to minister to him, you come away, he's ministering to you. Just amazing. You prayed for him as you were departing from him, and then he said, well, I'm going to pray for you. He never left you in a mode that he wasn't praying for you always. Very, very faithful man. And he died with great, great courage. He had a peace about his sickness. He had that peace that was passeth all understanding. He had peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a prayerful man. He offered thanksgiving and God indeed gave him that peace. I was talking to a gentleman just before the service, and it sounds like your pastor has a very similar peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in great pain and everything, but it sounds like he has peace with the Lord. The fifth thing here, think on these things. Think on the things of God. And here Paul says again, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen me in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And what strikes you about, Paul often makes lists in his epistles, doesn't he? He often says, well, you know, get rid of fornication, get rid of this, get rid of that, and all of these things. But notice in all of his other lists, he gives one introductory statement, and then he gives the list of things. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. But here, every one of these exhortations is introduced with whatsoever things. To me, that puts a little more pressure on everything that's here. So whatever is true, think on those things. Whatever is honest, think on those things. Instead of division in the church, Euodias and Syntyche, think on these things. Think on the things that you have learned from me. These things need to have our attention, brothers and sisters. We are to empty ourselves of all ungodly things, and we are to fill ourselves with the things of God. We're to empty ourselves of all those things that take us off of God, but fill ourselves, not just empty, but fill ourselves with the things of God. Fill ourselves with whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is just, and so on. This is Christian maturation. All of our trust must be in the things of the Lord. We must walk in all those things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. And as he writes elsewhere, we must stand fast on those things. We must stand fast on what the Lord tells us to do. We cannot waver. We cannot manipulate those things for our own interest. We can't manipulate the truth for our own interests or any of those other things. Stand fast. Hold on to these things that I have taught you, the Apostle Paul says, that you have seen in me. Hold on to them. And what is the promise here? The promise here is that the God of peace will be with you. Not only will a peace of all that surpasses all understanding, not only will that peace be there, but also that God that supplies that peace will be with you. And you think about that, brothers and sisters. What other promise do we need? What other promise of peace do we need than the one that comes from the God of peace? Voids in your life, Paul says, think on these things. Is your life full? The Apostle Paul says, think on these things. In all conditions, think on these things. Be wise and mature. Do not look for the world for remedies. See, sometimes we'll look to other things before we look to the Word of God. We'll do other things than go to prayer on something. We'll often do that. St. Clair Ferguson wrote, in our modern world, many people seek freedom from anxiety by trying to empty their minds. Paul teaches us that true peace can be ours when our minds are properly filled. Empty ourselves of all ungodly things, but fill ourselves with all godly things. I think I said that right. Empty ourselves of all ungodly things, fill ourselves with godly things. And that God of peace will be with you. Give everything to God in prayer. Think on and do those things that he has commanded us. Brothers and sisters, center your lives on the God of peace, and he will deliver peace to you. We will still have trials. That's part of the refining process, the process of becoming like Christ. But when our lives are centered on God, we will be able to manage those things and those trials in the peace of God. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.